From the passage of scripture that was just read, I wish to add from Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12. That passage that was read is talking about time. Verse 9 of Psalm 90 says, "For all our days have declined within your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, and if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away." My page would turn. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Our subject for today is, well, it's about time. That passage that was read by Helen focuses on the reality of seasons and times for every purpose under heaven. The first two things mentioned are a time to be born and a time to die. There's a story, supposedly untrue but origin unknown, about a man who had been diagnosed with cancer. And he was looking for an appropriate time to, in the right moment, to inform his wife of what the doctor had told him. He considered it very, very unfortunate news, and of course he was very concerned about what his wife would say. And so he sat her down and he said to her, "Honey, the doctor has told me that I have cancer. Now I want you to be strong because he says it's terminal." He expected her to break down into tears, and instead she leaned forward and replied, "Honey, we're all terminal. It's just a matter of time." Toledo celebrated the birth of the first baby born in 2023. And although less than a day old, that baby, like the rest of us, was terminal. It is the result of sin which came into the human race as a result of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Life is about time. And the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, really causes us to think about the time. There's various seasons that we go through, and times, and there are appropriate things to do and appropriate things not to do depending on the time. And so time, as we see, is very, very important, as that passage reminds us. If you had a bank account that credited you with $86,400 every morning, that carried no balance at the end of the day, allowed you to keep no cash stored away, and finally, every evening, cancel whatever part of that amount you had failed to use during that day, what would you do? Well, you would try to draw it out, but the problem is that that account does not allow withdrawals of cash. You simply have to use it as you go forward. Well, you do have such a bank account as that. That bank account is called time. Every morning, you're credited with 86,400 seconds. Every night, it rules off as lost. Whatever of this you fail to use or invest to good purpose. It carries no balances, It allows no balances. It allows no withdrawals to hide away in another place to be used at another time. This bank does not allow savings accounts. It allows no overdrafts. It makes no loans to be repaid with or without interest. Each day the bank named time opens a new account with you. Each night it burns the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. Every week, you have 604,800 seconds. Every 30 days, you have 2,592,000 seconds. Every year, you have 31,536,000 seconds. Man seems to be on a continuing quest to save time, but you really can't save time. There are all kinds of inventions and improvements of those inventions in efforts to save time, but you just can't do it. In the early 1800s, it took Thomas Jefferson 10 days to travel 225 miles by carriage. Today, one can travel that same distance by car in just over 3 hours. Supposedly, you're maintaining the speed limit of 70. Supposedly. Today, one can travel from New York to LA. That's approximately 3,000 miles on a commercial airline in about 8 hours with one stop. In the 1800s, in order to prepare a meal, one had to chop down trees and make a fire. Today, we simply turn a knob and experience instant heat. We use microwaves and convection ovens to cook faster than conventional ovens. In the early 1800s, mail took 2 months to go from sea to shiny sea. Today, we can send an email or a text almost anywhere in the world in seconds. And yet, with all of the time-saving inventions, we seem to have less and less time for God and for people. If the pastor preaches for more than 30 minutes, there might be some complaints. If one prays over a meal for more than 30 seconds, he is likely to become the first course of the meal. During the 1970s and 80s, men and women began to focus on the importance of spending enough time with their children. Many felt a sense of guilt because they were not spending the time that they realized that they should have been spending. So brilliant people came with the thought, it's not so much about the quantity of time, rather it is the quality of time. That is what I call outsmarting ourselves. While quality time is very important, it does not take away the need for quantity of time. And it applies not just in parent-child relationships, but also in the relationships between spouses, between friends, between brothers and sisters, both biological and those who are in the spirit. Even more important is the time we spend with the Lord. Time thinking about the Lord. Stephen Eyer said that God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And so we need to be thinking about being intimate with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that takes time. Time spending with God is so important as we think about so many other things in life. Many of you may have heard the song, I think it goes back into the 80s or maybe early 90s, I'm not sure, entitled Cats in the Cradle. These are the words. A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay, so he learned to walk while I was away. And he learned to talk, for I knew it. He said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We are going to have a good time then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My boy turned 10 the other day. He said, thanks for the ball. Now come on, let's play. I said, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. I heard him say as he walked away, I'm going to be like him. Yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We're going to have a good time then. You know, we'll have a good time then. He came from college the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, I'm long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, the new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me my boy was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We're going to have a good time then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. There's a song, another song that I cannot remember all of the words. There's a brother who has just a wonderful baritone voice at one of the churches I pastored. Used to sing it all the time, and it was entitled, I Miss My Time With You. And it's really a message to each of us from the Lord saying, I miss the time with you that we spent together talking and sharing and communion with one another. God is saying, I miss my time with you. Life is about time. Any good musician, regardless of their gifts, will tell you that the quality matters when it comes to preparation for performance, but also quantity is extremely important. A pianist was asked by his admirers, how is it that you have to practice 6 to 7 hours a day? You're already an accomplished musician. The pianist said, if I do not practice for a day, I will notice it. If I do not practice for 2 days, my critics will notice it. If I do not practice for 3 days, the audience will notice it. So the psalmist reflected upon his life and that of his people. He understood the justice of God. He also understood the undesirable consequences of not thinking and putting the time in with God. I believe that his reflection was not just about himself and his people Israel, but the whole matter brought into the human race by Adam's sin. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. He has made everything appropriate in its time, he says. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 3 says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. May I suggest to you, how we spend our time is a reflection of where we expect to spend eternity. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God gave us his Son, who stepped out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man, so that he, as man, could satisfy the justice of God on man's behalf, and therefore give us the privilege of coming into the presence of God unhindered by our sins? We're glad that we're saved by grace alone because of what Jesus Christ did. We're saved by grace without faith. I'm sorry, with faith, without works. But we're saved by faith that works. And so we are to be about the business of spending time both meditating and walking in obedience to the Lord. Going to heaven is not based upon what we do. However, the kinds of rewards we will receive are based upon what we do, how we live our lives. And so what we do in time is simply preparation for eternity. And so the writer says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Albert Barnes says this, the prayer, which is really this Psalms 90, is that God would enable us to form such an estimate of life, of how fleeting is our time on earth, that we shall be truly wise in the use of the time the Lord has given us, that we may be able to act as if we saw our whole life in front of us, or as we should do if we, what we should do if we saw its end. God sees the end, the time of time, the manner, the circumstances in which life will close. We do not see that. And although he has wisely hidden that from us, yet he can enable us to act as if we saw it for ourselves. I believe someone has said that we should live as if today is our last day on earth. What would you do if you knew this was your last day on earth? If anyone knew when and where and how he was to die, it might be presumed that he would exert an important influence on him in forming his plans and on his general manner of life. The prayer of the psalmist is that God would enable us to act as if we had such a view. See, the reality of the matter is that none of us is guaranteed that we're going to be able to see the sun go down on this last day of 2023. Yes, we make plans for what we're going to do, the meal we're going to have tomorrow, at least we think we're going to have tomorrow, or what we're going to do next week, going to work, or whatever we are looking to do. We have these plans, and that's okay. But it's not guaranteed that any of us will see any of that. And so the quest here is to act as if we're living our last hours on this earth. This is what the psalmist is really getting to. Act like this is your last time. We should consider the matters that are most important. And so we're brought to bring about some reflections here, which is what the psalmist really wants us to think about. The first reflection is this. Life is brief. The swiftness with which the years come and go. Methuselah lived 969 years. A long time ago, I heard a preacher say, and obviously he was just joking, but he said, I heard a preacher say that when God called Methuselah home, Methuselah said, "Already?" If he said that after 969 years, what about 74 years? And I thank God, I look around and I see some people that are actually in their 80s. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. This is a gift from God. But if you are only 8, or if you're only 18 or 28, you should act as if today may be your last day on earth in the way you relate to life, the way you relate to God. As for the days of our life, for soon it is gone and we fly away. The certainty that they must soon come to an end is a reality. The death ratio in the human race is 100%. At the time this psalm was written, the average length of a lifespan was about 70 years. Today, a few people live to be more than 100. My father-in-law died at 101. And I often think about that man, and his mind was every bit as sharp as mine, and maybe I say even a little bit sharper than mine, even at 101. But he had to leave this world. Gone are the days of living 600, 700, 800, and 900 years. But regardless of the length of time a person lives on the earth, the end is the same, and we die. The writer says that we soon fly away. There's the uncertainty as to the exactly when and by what means our time will come to an end. But think about this, having a longer than average life does not necessarily make it an enjoyable life. He says, their pride is but labor and sorrow. If I should live another 5 or even 1 year, who knows what sorrows I may face? Life here could become so difficult that I could beg God to take me home. And I have known people who have just been praying, Lord, please take me home, because the pain that they were suffering was so, so very difficult. And it could come to that point. And may I remind us all that we do not have to be old in order to have that kind of prayer. I remember in my 40s, I was in the hospital, and I had undergone a surgical procedure, and I was experiencing pain so much so that I did not care if the Lord took me home. And the only reason I prayed, Lord, let me live, was because I was thinking about my family. The only reason. But the pain was so severe that I was ready to go. And so it can happen at us at any time. And so we cannot say that if I live X number of years, that it's going to be an enjoyable time. We may face unbearable sorrows. Life here could become so difficult that we would not know which way to turn. The older we get, the less able we are to do those physical things we used to do. My question is that even though science tells me that I'm actually shrinking, I'm going down, why is it that the floor seems to sink down even further every time I go to pick something up? It's you know, and when I do go down and I'm in the kitchen somewhere, I say, honey, is there anything you want me to do while I'm down here? Those were not my thoughts 20 years ago. But today, you know, I dropped something. Well, I'm going to wait until I drop something else before I pick that one up. Many of our difficulties in life stem from things not even related to age. Accidents, wars, crime, all sorts of things come at us. But even if all those things, we should not go around worrying about those things. We should have this question in our minds: where will I spend eternity? If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ought to be the top question on your list of questions today. Where will I spend eternity? And may I invite you to consider what Jesus Christ did, who he is. Because he came to this world so that you, even though you will die physically, you can spend eternity enjoying God if you put your trust in him. If you have not made that decision up to this point, I invite you to consider that. Confess that you are a sinner, as we all are, and recognize that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. He came to die our death. And if you put your trust in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life. A heart of wisdom is what the writer is talking about. What is the value of wisdom? The bearing of our days on earth, our state of our being, is under consideration. And so he prays to God, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. John Calvin wrote, "It is a holy awe of God and that alone which makes us truly and deeply feel what we ought to feel about God." The psalmist is treating this of a doctrine as of a doctrine which properly belongs to true believers. He affirms that they have a strong, sensitive feeling of the wrath of God, which makes them quietly submit themselves to his authority. Now, I know that there are many people who don't want us to talk about the wrath of God. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what we've been saved from. Don't forget that. I often say that our ability to understand and to appreciate the grace of God is dependent upon our understanding of the holiness of God and the wrath of God towards sin. But without a true understanding of his holiness, without a true estimate of his wrath and his righteousness and his absolute justice, we can't truly appreciate the grace of God. Because it is his grace that saves us from his wrath. And so those who know the Lord, and so I know people don't want to talk about wrath, but we need to remind ourselves of what is it that Jesus saves us from. And so he says, in short, the faithful ones alone are sensible to God's wrath, and being subdued by it, they acknowledge that they are nothing, and with true humility devote themselves wholly to him. This is wisdom to which the reprobate cannot attain, because they cannot lay aside the pride with which they are inflated. They are not touched with the feeling of God's wrath, because they do not stand in awe of him. And the more we think about the justice of God and the wrath of God, the more we can praise him because of his grace. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Psalm 111:10. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Ladies and gentlemen, it is about time. It is about time. By taking a just account of life, we may bring to it a heart truly wise, or act wisely in view of the reality of things as they are. Oh, teach us to live well, says the Message translation of our Bible. Teach us to live wisely and well. Teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Make us know, and we will bring to you a heart of wisdom. A heart that will praise you, as the psalmist that says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." A heart that says, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. A heart that says that I owe everything to him. We will bring to him a heart of wisdom. We'll invite the praise team back up. When we have a heart of wisdom, our hearts are set on glorifying him. And we remember that he's invited us to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him forever. We remember that we came from God. And reminded of what Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have such an attitude. We think about the purpose of our existence, and that is to glorify God in all that we are, in all that we do. When we seek a heart of wisdom, we recognize that God has given us directives and directions regarding how we're supposed to live. How we're to relate to God determines how we will spend eternity. And so it is about time to think about our eternity, to think about where we will be and with whom we will be. And as I said a few minutes ago, if you do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not come to the realization that you are a sinner and that you, without the Lord Jesus Christ, are doomed to spend eternity separated from God, you need to give that another thought. And you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sins. You cannot work your way into being saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. It is about time to think about your eternal well-being.